For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We will read a portion about the armor of God again. Ephesians 6, the verses 10 through 20. And there we read God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read. We are doing a series on the armor of God, and this morning we want to study the last part of verse 17. Verse 17b. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Beloved congregation, and those who are gathered with us and listen along. This morning, we will briefly listen to a text which is taken from Paul's description of the armor of God. We're doing a series on the gospel armor, and this morning we will consider the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We already studied the other parts of the gospel armor, and now we have come to the last part, namely the weapon. And what does Paul compare the Christian life? Why does Paul compare the Christian life with putting on an armor? Well, because every Christian fights a spiritual battle, which the armor refers to. The congregation in Ephesus is called to battle against the wiles of the devil. Is this an appropriate theme as we witness four young people making confession of faith and the child being baptized? Do we need to hear about a spiritual battle on such a joyous occasion? Yes, we do. Actually, it's very appropriate, since making confession of faith means that we officially join the church militant. Newly confessing members, you have already been baptized, but now you have promised to serve the Lord and to confess his name. Making confession of faith is not the conclusion of the catechetical instruction season, but rather the beginning of a new phase of your life journey. As it were, you are at crossroads. When you make a confession of faith, you enter a battlefield. Maybe some of you will say today, "Welcome to the battle." At least that is what I want to say to you. Welcome to the battle. Nowadays, you need to be cautious and mind your words so that this expression will not be interpreted incorrectly. Some might think that we are calling our members to a jihad, and you must take up arms against all unbelievers. No, you do not enter the battlefield with tangible weapons. You are called to fight the good fight of faith and to use spiritual weapons for this battle. What kind of weapons? Well, our text speaks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No bombs, no rockets, no guns, but this is Word. I have it closed now, that's not how it should be, but that's because of the wind. It's an open Bible. That is the weapon of a Christian in his daily battle. Making confession of faith with a sword in your hand. That's the theme of the sermon. Making confession of faith with a sword in your hand. That is knowing its sharpness and knowing how to wield it. Knowing its sharpness, knowing how to wield it. As we continue the study, to study the gospel armor, we have come to the last part of the armor. The other five parts are designed to protect the soldier. The girdle, the breastplate, shoes, shield, and helmet are all protective parts. The sword is not only meant to defend, but also to give a blow to the enemy. A sword is a weapon with which we can hurt the enemy severely and even kill him. But what does the apostle mean with a sword? What kind of a sword does he have in mind? Well, not a long sword, but a short one. That is what the Greek word used here points to. It means a short sword or a large knife. You need such a sword in a one-on-one fight. Well, this is the kind of sword Roman soldiers usually had in their scabbard. It's the kind of sword which Peter also had in his hand when he struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. This type of a sword was one of the weapons used in a battle, together with spears and arrows. In Scripture, this Greek word for sword is used more often. Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And in Hebrews 4, the word of God is also compared with a sword. Not to defend the Christian, but to strike the heart of the believer. The word, the sword of the word is used by God to wound those who hear the word of God. Well, what does the word of God do in our hearts? The apostle uses different expressions to explain the features of the sword. He calls it quick, powerful, and sharp. God's word is a living and powerful word because it is spoken by God. And all which is spoken by God will meet its purpose. God's word cannot be voided. It will never return to God without doing something in the heart. In the heart of those who hear it. It's a very effective, decisive word. It is in the one it will open the heart and work regeneration, repentance and faith. In the other it will harden the unregenerated heart. And those who continue life impenitently will not enter the kingdom of God. But those who embrace God's word in faith will experience that the word of God begins to direct their mind, decisions, and will. God's word is compared with a two-edged sword. Its sharpness pierces everything. It opens all of the inner man. It exposes all sin and depravity that lives in the heart. Even our most secret thoughts are exposed by God's Word. God's Word convicts us of our sin and misery, rebukes us because of our disobedience to God. God's Word makes us honest before Him. It pierces even into the deepest recesses of our heart and souls. God's Word is that sharp. The deepest layers of our existence are not spared by God's Word. It goes to the bone and affects our whole being. Why is the Word of God so powerful? Because it is the Word of the Spirit. It's not a word of man, but a word spoken by God. The Word of God is written by men who were led by the Spirit. The Word of God is inspired. Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Word of God is the Word of the Spirit. It's breathed by the Spirit. The Word of God instructs us in God's truth. It admonishes us and purifies the life of the believer. That's the effect of the sword of the Spirit. And do you know of that work in your life? Has the Holy Spirit already taken you into His school? If so, then you will highly value God's Word, and you will learn to embrace it in its entirety. You desire to know more of Scripture, and you want to be familiar with the contents, and you know of the prayer, "Show me thy way. O Lord, teach me thy paths." By nature, we would rather not hear about the Word of God being a two-edged sword which humbles us. We would rather hear about the Word that builds us up. That is what God's Word teaches us. God's Word will not comfort us or strengthen us if it does not first hurt us. God's Word exposes our misery, and that is very painful. And yet the same Word also heals. That is salvation. The sword of the Spirit crucifies the old man and causes us to rise in a new man. That is when God's Word is applied to our hearts. And do you, by grace, know something of the sharpness of God's Word, of its strength and quickening power? The sword must first enter our own heart before we will be able to wield it in protecting us from God's great adversary. In catechism classes, you learn that this happens when the Lord applies His Word to the heart. As it were, He cuts our heart to pieces, and we become honest before God and confess our sins. And by His quickening grace, we begin to see our folly and repent from sin, turning to Him. We begin to believe the gospel of the forgiveness of sin, and we feel relieved from the burden of our guilt before God. If you do not know of the Spirit's saving operation in this lifetime, then the sword will one day turn against you. The Apostle John saw on the island of Patmos the exalted Christ with a sharp sword coming out of His mouth, with which He smote the heathens. And Isaiah says, "And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." We all will become familiar with the sword of the Spirit one day. If not in this lifetime, then it will be on the day of judgment. And woe to you who continue to resist the Lord's Word. Blessed are we if we know the all-piercing power of God's Word which leads us to the personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God's Word does. On the day of Pentecost, many were pricked in their hearts. The sword of God's Word pierced their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That means that you surrender to the Lord, who has opened his kingdom to those who have nothing to offer but sin and guilt. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and he becomes so precious to us when we are humbled and brokenhearted. All those who have become a servant of the Lord will be supplied with the whole armor of God. Our second thought, how to wield the sword. What is that? Why is that necessary? To have the armor of God, to wear the armor of God. Well, because we are weak, and Satan does not cease assaulting us and God's work. And therefore the apostle admonishes in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We so need the armor of God. Otherwise we will be knocked down by even the smallest attack of the evil one. All the parts of the armor have a defensive character. The word, the sword, however, does not only defend, but can also be used to attack the enemy. And that is what we need when we are assaulted by Satan. Well, what is Satan's strategy? Well, he strives to make God's word powerless. He tries to blunt the sword so that you will be powerless against his sharp attacks. We find them recorded throughout Scripture. He is God's great adversary and the father of lies. His strategy is to turn the truth of God's word into a lie by deceiving people. And he's very successful if he can lead God's people into a lie. And that is what he does in our days as well. Truths which were certain among us are now being questioned. The interpretation of Scripture changes. For instance, some theologians state that Paul's admonitions are bound by time and culture. We should not take them literally. And therefore, we should change our opinion on difference between man and woman, on marriage and sexuality. Many think that God's word can be explained in multiple ways. And what appears in our day? All heresies are presented to us in a new package. And Satan poses all kinds of questions. In our series, we referred a couple of times to Satan's deceit in paradise. He twisted God's truth and questioned God's truth. Half God said, and he wants us to embrace half truths. They sound biblical. They sound so true. And if you are not armed with the sword of the Spirit, you will easily accept them as the truth of God. We should not think lightly of Satan's cunning. He does not stop at the door of the church or our homes. He is very active among us. And therefore, the apostle admonishes us, make sure that you take the sword of the Spirit. Otherwise, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It will greatly hinder us in fighting the good fight of faith and in striving to enter eternal bliss. Satan even uses Scripture. He even uses Scripture to lead us into temptation. Recall Jesus in the wilderness. Satan tempted Jesus at a time when he was very weak. And just before the Lord Jesus was to go out to preach the gospel, Satan did all he could to stop Jesus and tempted him to fall into sin. And in his human nature, Jesus would have been powerless if he had not fully leaned on the Word of God. He entrusted himself to the Word of God and used it as his defense. Well, that's the only proper way to keep Satan at a distance, to send him packing. Up to 3 times, Satan tried to deceive Jesus with a word from Scripture. And 3 times, Jesus responded by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus wielded the sword of the Spirit when he refuted Satan's attacks by saying, "It is written." The Lord Jesus could not be conquered by Satan, since Christ wielded the sword of the Spirit. Christ's word is the foundation of faith. It is food for the soul. It's also the weapon that paralyzes Satan, since he cannot resist the power of the Spirit, which is God's Word. Do you have a high regard for God's Word? Then read it. Memorize it. It's so important to memorize Bible texts, children. And for the children who are a bit older, it's also important to learn the Heidelberg Catechism. It is truth gleaned from God's Word to instruct you in the most important doctrines. And it will help you to unmask the devil's lies and the world's evil attractions and heresies. You don't need to be highly intelligent for this. You just need to listen. To listen. To listen to God's word. That's all. Ears when you hear God's word, and by hearing you will learn how to handle the sword of the Spirit. A soldier must learn to use and practice with his weapon regularly before he gains access to the battlefield. Well, so it is with the sword of the Spirit. You need to feel it. You need to hold it in your hand, and only then you will feel its weight. And also you need to practice using it correctly. With skillful movements, you will be able to stop an attack and to fend off the enemy. Only by knowing the contents of God's word, you are able to defend yourself against the vicious and surprising attacks of the devil. And by knowing its contents, I mean that by faith, you own the word of God. Who will instruct you? The Spirit of Christ. He is the instructor, and he perfectly knows how to handle the sword. He instructs us when we are under the preaching of God's word. When we are taught by the Spirit, then you will be able to handle the sword. So receive God's word. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. And speak about it. Because what goes out of your mouth proves who you love most. Does God's truth come out of your mouth? That requires an intimate walk with the Lord. An intimate walk with the Lord means that we are often found in Scripture and on our knees. Because without the Lord, you are powerless. That's a humbling lesson, time and again. Without the Lord's grace, you can do nothing. And at the same time, it's also comforting to know that you do not need to look for an appropriate weapon. For the Spirit provides a weapon against the wiles of the devil. You do not need to stand firm in your own strength, but you can stand in the Lord's gracious power. How to handle the word? What to do when you are concerned about the near future? What to do when our days make you restless? Maybe you feel unsafe. What to do? Well, take the sword of the Spirit, which says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Or another word, he giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Maybe Satan whispers in your ears that your sins cannot be forgiven. Maybe you fell into sin again. Maybe you fall into the same sin time and again. Well, use the sword of the Spirit, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe he whispers in your ears that you cannot be a child of God since you make so little progress in the life of sanctification. There is still so much wickedness, still so much filth in your heart. But in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 we read, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Or he says to you that you cannot simply go to the Lord Jesus with all your sins, since you have made yourselves unworthy of it. Take the sword of the Spirit and silence Satan's lies by a promise of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The sword of the Spirit, God's holy word, is powerful and overcomes every assault. Then use it. You need it as a matter of life and death. God's word is powerful. That is what we need. Dear newly confessing member, face the truth. We are at war. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the sword and do not ever return it to the scabbard again. Neither let it become blunt due to worldliness. No, wield it. As it were, eat God's word, pray over it, and live out of it, and trust that the victory will be given to you, since Christ is the great conqueror. Amen.